He descends like a dove. He baptizes with fire. He comforts, guides, and corrects. He's the Spirit of life, that sense of truth, the voice of God. When you are alone, lost, or afraid, He will carry you home. Over and over again, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. The Spirit of God is actually mentioned in the very second verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Reads this way. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. The word spirit here in Hebrew is actually ruach, which literally means wind or breath, but not a normal breath. It means a violent exhale, a blast of breath. The Spirit of God comes with power, a blast of breath. Well, Jesus is alive, isn't he, church? We celebrated this last Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and today's another reminder. It's the first day of the week. Jesus is alive. And being a disciple of Jesus is absolutely impossible without the blast of God's breath in our soul. His ruach, the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our soul, makes Christianity possible. Today, we're starting a new series post-Easter called The Ghost. The Spirit comes to transform. The Spirit comes to transform. You know, sometimes we can be a little unsure of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Trinity, we get God the Father. We understand Father figure, and God the Father is not like any earthly Father. God is perfect and pure, faithful and just, holy and righteous. We get Father, we understand Father figure. And in the Trinity, we also understand the Son, Jesus Christ. We understand family, the Son. But what about that other guy? You know, the Holy Spirit. We don't seem to talk about the Spirit very often. And sometimes we can be a little unsure, even scared of the Holy Spirit. Hey, last Sunday, Easter, when I got up to announce that we're doing The Ghost, my three-year-old, Micah, was listening to his daddy up on stage talk about the next sermon series. And with absolute shock horror on his face, with absolute fear, he said, "Mummy, a ghost is coming." And I thought to myself, wow, I apologize to any child that I scared that the ghost is coming. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's not to be feared. Rather, the Holy Spirit is to be embraced. And so over the next few weeks, we would love to get a biblical understanding on who exactly is the Holy Spirit and what role does the Holy Spirit play in our discipleship. Therefore, we want to unpack the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want to understand the power of the Holy Spirit, and we want to explain and embrace being filled with the Spirit. The filled with the Spirit, we have Mike Gore coming from Open Doors, and I'd love for us to hear about being filled with the Spirit from the perspective of the persecuted church, so that should be a real treat for us in a few weeks' time. But today we're looking at the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's for a few moments just push into this word presence and its potency. An understanding of presence is this, the state of being present, a personal appearance. From a human interaction perspective, when motives are good, when motives are pure, the power of human presence can be really potent. In fact, it can be potent when it comes to comfort, direction, and bringing out potential in people's lives. I was thinking through this week about presence, and I'd love to bring to your attention three, I guess, mental photographs of presence that my brain has taken a snapshot of over, I guess, the course of at least the last 10 years when we consider the power of presence. Wheelchair support was the first photo I'd love to bring to you from my mind's eye. I remember living in a granny flat with Michelle. We were at Bible college, recently married, living at East Heathcote there. And I remember it was a winter's day. It was one of those warm winter's days. Don't you love those days when it's kind of cold, but then about mid-morning, the sun kind of starts to heat you up? It was one of those kind of days. It was crystal clear, it was warm, and yet it was still a little cold. I was driving home at East Heathcote there, and I have to pass John Paul Village. And on my way home, I remember feeling a little kind of afraid, a little anxious. I can't recall why, but I wasn't in the best space. And as I passed John Paul Village, there outside the facility was an elderly gentleman in a wheelchair, and behind him, I think it was a granddaughter, she would have been mid-30s or so, and she just stood beside him, not saying anything, but just her hands were just on his chest. And my brain just took an image, a snapshot of the power of presence. It's presence in weakness that brings comfort. Presence in weakness that brings comfort. Second image I'd love to bring to you is an incident that I found myself in on a sailing boat, and I know I've shared this story before, of a moment where the rudder had snapped in half on this sailing boat. Towards the end of my apprenticeship, I remember, I think we were around Burrany Bay area, and we're having a barbecue to finish off the year with a few of the tradies, and one of the guys just lived around the bay and decided to bring his boat up, his sailing boat. We hopped in, there's about six of us, and we found ourselves sailing out of the heads there and over towards Voodoo, towards Kurnell, and it was we had to kind of tack the whole way over there to Voodoo, and we're going to actually put the spinnaker on, not that I know anything about sailing, and we're going to have a great ride home. And as Greg, who was the only person on the boat who knew how to sail, none of us had really sailed before, he had the rudder in his hand, and he was sitting there in a little bay, and he pushed the rudder away from his body, the boat did a sharp turn, we heard an ugly crack, a whole lot of language I can't say in church, followed by a rudder that he pulled up that had broken in half. If you've been sailing before, you suddenly understand what the rudder does. Well, the boom was going backwards and forwards. It was a fairly big swell running. We're heading onto Mary's Reef, or a Voodoo there, I think it is. And there was Greg, the strong tower of competency. And let me tell you, I was grateful for his presence, or we could have all been dead that day. But there was Greg barking orders, telling us what to do, and he got us out of a pretty scary place. And it's the power of presence again. It's presence of competency in crisis that brings direction. The presence of competency in crisis that brings direction. And lastly, this only happened a couple of weeks ago. I took Zaki Boy to some cricket training. I think he's got a little bit of potential as a batsman. And so I took him to a coach, a one-on-one session. And there I saw the coach kind of bending down eyeball to eyeball to Zach, giving him skillful instruction and then throwing some balls at him. And I'm sorry if you're not a cricket lover, but man, these sweet shots that he was hitting, these cover drives, these hook shots, these forward defense, I've never seen him bat like that. I've certainly seen a little bit of potential, but I'm like, wow. It took skillful instruction to bring out such potential, and it's the presence of skillful instruction that brings out ability. You know, comfort, whether it's the wheelchair picture, direction, whether it's competency in crisis, or whether it's a coach that brings out potential. Certainly, human presence can bring out the best in us. It can unite us. But human presence is always a limited potential. It's a limited potential. Everything we do as human beings is limited. But when you compare with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach in Hebrew, the Pneuma in the New Testament Greek, the blast of God's breath in our soul that brings eternal transformation, you cannot compare that with anything on the face of this earth when we're talking about the power of presence. You see, the Spirit of God comes to transform. And there's no clearer insight than John chapter 14, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises a blast of God's breath, the Holy Spirit into our soul, and we're going to spend some time unpacking John chapter 14. I trust you got your Bibles there. The verses will be on the screen. But the Spirit of God comes to transform. Comes and transform are two key words that this message hinges on. Spirit comes to transform. So let's have a look at the reality that the Spirit of God comes, and this is what Jesus teaches on for us to hear today. So the Spirit of God comes through our faithful obedience, through our faith and obedience. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Paraclete, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, if you love me, if you love me. You know, to love Jesus is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To love Jesus is to confess your sin on your knees before the living Lord Jesus. To love Jesus is to follow him with all your life, in your thought life, in your behavior. That's what it is to love Jesus. It is a gutsy love that is sacrificial, that knows hardship, but knows the joy of the Lord that's our strength. To love Jesus is to be his disciple. And Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. So if you follow Jesus, then you will obey his commands. You will sit under his teaching, and your life will be orientated around the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my command, and the blast of God's breath will be breathed into your soul. As disciples of Jesus, we get to live a with God life in the here and now. The Spirit of God being breathed into our soul. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you for how long? How long will the Spirit of God be with us? What's the word there that Jesus uses? Forever. We're talking about the Spirit of God just today or tomorrow. We're talking about the Spirit of God forever in our soul into eternity. The Spirit of truth. The pneuma or the ruach in Hebrew, the blast of God's breath. Jesus says that the Spirit will actually make a home in our soul. Verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. Verse 23, my Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is the power and the presence of God in our soul. This is the moment when you start to kind of get the microphone, and we're not going to do that today, but you have the open mic, you know, the testimony moment where we all start to testify as disciples of being filled with the Spirit, the testimonies of the Spirit of God alive in us, the testimonies of whether a person was maybe drug addicted or alcohol induced and experienced the power of God, or whether a high-flying executive broken and yet experienced the power of God. But we're not going to do that today. We're not going to do that. The Spirit of God has put something else on my heart. To not only just remind us that the blast of God's breath that brought about creation is the same blast of God's breath that rose Jesus back to life, is the same blast of God's breath at work in our soul as we love Jesus, obey his teaching, follow after him. But I've got some questions for us, some honest questions. Why does it feel like, though, for so many of us as believers, that the Spirit of God is not present? Why does it feel, honestly, like we live a spiritless life? Why does it seem that we're so unaware of the power of the Spirit in our life? When was the last time you experienced the power of God's Spirit at work in and through your life? Why does the Spirit seem so foreign to us, so reduced to just the super spiritual people that seem to have the Spirit on tap, and we're suddenly left with, does God not love us? Where is the Spirit of God in our discipleship? Because the Spirit of God comes in the here and the now. The Spirit of God is here. And Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live, and on that day you'll realize that I'm in the Father and that you're in me and I am in you, the Spirit in us. There is something so potent for us to sit under right here is this, Jesus' identification with the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is that Jesus is tight with the Spirit. Jesus is so tight with the Spirit because it's Father, Son, and Spirit that Jesus can say that when my Spirit comes, it's as if I am coming. It's as if I am coming. The Spirit of God comes and Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. In fact, I will come to you. We get Jesus through the Spirit coming into our soul. I will come to you, Jesus says, in and through the power of the Spirit. I won't leave you orphaned. And Jesus says in verse 20, on that day you will realize. What is on that day? What's the day that Jesus is talking about? I believe that Jesus is actually talking about Pentecost here. He's talking about what will happen after his resurrection and after he ascends to the right hand of the Father and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. After such events, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is the day I believe that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 14. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Remember, ruach, which is a violent exhale, a blast of God's breath. This is a theophany, a manifestation of God. Here in this house, a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, a manifestation of the Spirit that separated and came to rest on each other. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. You know, there is no doubt at all that the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God comes in the here and the now through our faith and obedience to Jesus' teaching. There is no doubt the Spirit of God comes. So I ask again, why does it feel like that we live a spiritless life? Given that the Spirit's presence has come through our faith, through our obedience, there's no doubt about that. The Spirit's here in the here and the now. Why do we seem so unaware of the Spirit's presence? Maybe we need to rephrase my questioning. Maybe we need to rephrase my questioning in relation to resisting the Spirit's presence. Resisting the Spirit's presence. Maybe, just maybe, we have actually been resisting the Holy Spirit's promptings for so long that our soul has grown hard and cold to the Spirit's presence. Some of you may be sitting in these seats for years upon years upon years and can't remember the last time you experienced the power of God in your life. Well, why is that? Because the Spirit's here. Maybe in our discipleship, we have been resisting the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think we need to re-explore how the Spirit actually comes to transform. We're going to keep pushing into that this morning, but what is the Spirit's role in the life of the believer? What is the Spirit's role? Because Jesus teaches what the role of the Spirit is. The Spirit comes to transform, and Jesus says, through counsel, through peace, and through freedom, this is what Jesus is teaching about in John chapter 14, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Let's push into that. Let's remind ourselves, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in our discipleship? The Spirit comes to transform through counsel, and have a look in verse 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, latch onto that word, teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said. teach and remind, latch on to those very words of Jesus, because the Spirit will be sent by the Father in the name of Jesus to be a helping presence in our discipleship. We won't be orphaned, Jesus said. Jesus will come to us. This is Jesus says, I'm going to come to you through the Holy Spirit. Because I'm tight with the Father and I'm tight with the Spirit. And this powerful blast of God's breath will teach you what it means to follow me. And this blast of God's breath in your soul will remind you of how to be obedient to me. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to obey me. And if you obey me, you'll experience the power of the Spirit in your life. The Spirit's mission is a continuation of Jesus' mission. The Spirit teaches, the Spirit reminds, the Spirit counsels, the Spirit convicts. The Spirit's going to give us words to say. Jesus says that a little later on in John. And you know what? That all sounds great, doesn't it? It all sounds great. But when was the last time you experienced the presence of the Spirit of God? I really believe that for far too long in our discipleship in the West, we have been resisting the Spirit's promptings. And this is what the Lord has put on my heart to say to us today as a church. Maybe the Spirit has led you to do something bold and courageous. The Spirit has prompted you in some way and you say, oh no, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. No, not doing it. Push the Spirit away. Maybe the Spirit has come to you at just the time when you're about to do something that is ethically not right, and the Spirit of God prompts you, convicts you before the act, and you say in your spirit, not going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. The Spirit says, don't do that. Don't do that. We say, no, but I want to. I want to do it. And we push the Holy Spirit away. Sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something good, to give a blessing to somebody else. And we say, I don't want to do that. Church, when we resist the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we will grow cold to His presence. And you will be redundant to what I call a beige Christianity, where you go through the motions of coming to church, and that's about it. That's not the discipleship that the Lord Jesus has for us. It is a dynamic relationship in Christian community with the living Lord Jesus, where the Lord God wants to breathe His powerful Spirit on you, but we keep resisting. We keep pushing the Spirit away, and we grow cold to the power and the presence of the Spirit in our life. My strong warning to us as a church today is stop resisting the Spirit's prompting. When the Spirit prompts you to share the gospel, you go. When the Spirit prompts you to encourage, you encourage. When the Spirit prompts you to step up and serve, you serve. When the Spirit of God prompts you in any way, shape, or form, today or tomorrow or the next day, we, as obedient disciples, we follow through with that prompting. And I'll guarantee you one thing, you will experience the power and the presence of God. Stop resisting the Spirit's promptings. And Jesus says that the Spirit will bring counsel and advocacy. I think it's like the presence of the coach. The presence of the coach bringing skillful instruction. But Jesus also said that the Spirit of God comes to transform through peace. In verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave you with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Jesus is talking about a personal peace in our soul through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I don't give you peace as the world gives it. So I want to ask you, how does the world give peace? It seems to me that the world gives us peace through a circumstantial peace deal basis. Insurance policies, police, financial safety nets, superannuation, and peace of mind in 100 different ways. Can I say all I'm very grateful for? But Jesus doesn't flood our soul with circumstantial peace deals, because get this, Jesus isn't giving us the kind of peace that can be taken away when the police leave the scene, or when the stock market fluctuates, or when we can't pay our insurance policies. Jesus' peace isn't circumstantially based. It can't be taken away. You know, we think that if we get the right insurance, the right super fund, live in the right neighborhood, get the right locks, and you're going to have peace of mind. But that's circumstantial peace, because it can be taken away from you. Here's the kicker. Jesus says, I'm giving you peace not as the world gives you. Jesus' peace, it can't be taken away when your circumstances change. This is the kicker in Christianity for us, because the peace that Jesus gives us is peace in bad circumstances, peace in tribulation. It's peace in societal breakdown. It's a peace that we get through the Spirit, and it can't be taken away. This is the power of the Spirit's presence. And I want to say this, that Jesus' peace through the Spirit's presence is unrivaled in the whole universe. The whole universe. I want to ask you, do you know the peace of God in your soul today? Do you know the peace that Jesus says, peace I give you, peace I leave with you? The peace that comes in the blast of God's breath into our soul. And it's not as the world gives it, Jesus says. It's not circumstantially based. It's peace that won't be taken away from you, because Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to come to you in the power of the Spirit. Do you know the peace? I think it's a little bit like sometimes we can feel metaphorically like we're in life's wheelchair, weak, and yet peacefully comforted by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, Jesus talks about freedom, real, genuine freedom. The Spirit comes to transform, yes, in counsel, yes, in peace, but in freedom. These words, church, they just jumped out at me this week from this passage. Jesus says in verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, talking about Satan and the explosion of demonic activity in the Gospels and even until today. Jesus says, the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. Did you see it? Did you see it? Jesus says that Satan has no hold on me. But the world must learn to love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. You know what? The Father, Son, and Spirit, they share in a relationship of obedience, and the joy of the Holy Spirit comes flooding into our world because Jesus lived a sinless life that we can't. It's hard for us to get our heads around it. I still am today. I probably won't for the rest of my life. But in the Godhead, there is a celebration over the obedience of Jesus that lived a perfect life. And that joy comes flooding out of the Godhead into our cosmos through the Spirit of God. And Jesus can actually say that Satan has no hold on me. And we as co-heirs with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit can say Satan has no hold on us. Because whether we actually see it or we don't see it, there is an explosion of demonic manifestations in our world, yes, in the Sutherland Shire, and such demonic manifestations wreak havoc upon image bearers. And Jesus says, the prince of this world's coming and he's got no hold on me. And you know what, church? We stand here today in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we say that the devil and his many dominions have never a hold on us again. Because the Spirit brings freedom. Freedom. I love those words. I will not speak with you much longer, Jesus says. For the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. The Spirit's presence, it provides competent direction against the devil's schemes. We are not rudderless. We are not rudderless, church. Because Satan has no hold on us. And I don't know what that does in the spiritual realm today. It rings out. Would you ring out that song with me? Satan has no hold on us. You know, it's pretty important in our discipleship that we stop resisting the Spirit's promptings, you know. May God save us from a beige Christianity. God cares deeply about the nature of our discipleship today. You know what matters most in your life is this moment and what we do with the teachings of Jesus right now. You know what? We've all got a lot going on in life, church. And I know time's ticking. You know, your response to the teaching of Jesus right now, I don't think there's anything more important in your life than what you do with the teaching of Jesus today. The Spirit of God comes to transform through counsel, through peace, and through freedom. Maybe you, like me, at times, have grown cold to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's something that God wants to do in your life today, a fresh filling of the power and the presence of the Spirit. You've got to be open. And actually depends as well. Jesus says, you've got to obey my commands. You've got to be a faithful disciple. And when I prompt you, you go. Listen to my teachings. Obey them. We're saved by grace. Remember that. Saved only by the death of Jesus. But we're saved, this will please the salvos, to serve, right? Let's enter into a time of worshipful prayer. And in these moments, maybe it's time for you to be reawakened to the presence of the Spirit of God in our soul. Let's do that. Let's pray. Let's come before the living Lord Jesus. Father God Almighty, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that it's not easy to follow you. It seems easy to resist you, Spirit. It seems easy, Lord Jesus, to be held in the trap of fear and anxiety, of complacency, and just the mundaneness of life. Father God, we ask that you would come into this moment with us. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe a fresh filling upon us. Lord, we do not, as a church, we do not want to resist the Spirit's promptings. And Lord, we're really sorry for when we do. We're sorry, Father, that you have been prompting and prompting us, and we've grown cold and we've pushed you away. Holy Spirit, never stop prompting us. Never stop igniting in us a desire to obediently follow the commands of Jesus.